Spirituality on your own, it does not exist scripturally. It does not. God has always had his people in communion with headship and leadership and people to discipline and to love and to lead. God has always done that. Matter of fact, the only time that there wasn't a committee, we screwed the whole thing up. And so that was Genesis, the beginning, just two. And so anyway, God put them together and things went bad. But ever since then, once when God said it was not good for Adam to be alone and he created woman, he realized, God knew from the fore, realize is probably a bad word. God has always known that we need fellowship. And we need fellowship for more than just companionship and, hey, how you doing? We need one another because there's something the scriptures talk about, that we are the unified body of Christ under his headship. We are the fullness of Christ. We are full together in him. When you're out on your own and by yourself, and I can't tell you how many people that I've run into that, just talking about, this is Covenant Sunday, membership Covenant Sunday. Amen. And so what we do is we have a membership covenant, and we ask people to look through, look at our doctrine, look at what they can expect from us, and then there's also a section in there, a short section, of what we would like to receive biblically from you as far as a member of this church, because we are very committed to you growing as a man or woman in Christ, not just being a church attender. You can go to 100 places today that will be fine with you church attending, just sit in the back, do your thing. You are at the wrong place for that. We're not okay with you being here and experiencing the church. We're here to passionately and tenderly tell you that Jesus reigns. He's the head of this thing, and you need to be a part of this family. Amen? And it's not because we need members or we need money. You can just push that outside of your mind. We're broke, but God provides always. Not worried about it, okay? Seriously, not worried about it. And so it has, you have to get through all these preconceived things that you grew up in the church about pastors are this, and they're only going to fail me. And this is like the membership thing. I put it out there, and some people are like, I don't think that me putting my name down on a piece of paper means anything. It does because I asked you to. It means a lot to me. Even if you putting your dumb signature down on something, not your signature, putting a signature dumbly down, never mind. You placing your signature on, here it is. What do you want from me as your pastor? Do you want me to be committed to you? Do you want me to be committed to the Word of God? Do you want me to be committed to your family and to what you need in the middle of the night when hell breaks loose? And do you need me to come through and pastor and shepherd you? Do you or don't you? Yes. Then what on earth is wrong with me saying, why don't you bring that back and covenant with me that when I need it, you're there? And you believe in our doctrine. And you believe in what our vision and mission. Do you want me to be clear on our vision? Good. I want you to be clear on our vision. I want you to be a part of it. We are not just a pastor-led, elder-led church where ministers in ministry positions do the work. You're the ministers. We are to shepherd you and to lead you. I want to know, seriously, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt sign this covenant. Nothing like that. But if you read through our things, we believe there are scriptural aspects that say, yes, I am committed to this local body at this time for God's glory. And I think a lot of people don't want to sign. Well, let me say this. That's stupid. Most people sign without a question. The few people who don't is because I think it's a commitment issue, and I think it's a submission issue. And I think it's about running away because you've had bad experiences in the past, and I get all those things, but guess what? There is real, good, godly, loving shepherding here. You should be here. I have no qualifications beyond anything that say, I have no qualms with saying, you should be one of us. It's like gang mentality, like you were saying this week, except this is a holy gang. This gang, there is nobody harder than this gang or set on earth. Amen? Our daddy does kick the snot out of everybody else's daddy. Amen? We really do want the best for you. Amen? And so if you didn't grow up in that setting, you're missing. Your family is important. But let me say this for shock value, and it's just biblical. Your family is not scripturally the most important thing in your life. It's not in the Bible. Well, the Bible says, fathers, you should raise up your... I know. I don't think family is first. I think family is a given. You understand what I'm saying? Family is your ministry because you're there. But scripturally, look at this. Each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So it is in Christ. We form one body, and we all belong to one another. This, in here, under Jesus, my family and I are a part of this family. It is not my family and then my church family. You're my family whether you like it or not. You are the ones that come and rescue in the middle of the night. You are the ones that run to the battle. You are the ones that help me get through hell on earth. You are the ones to help lead and teach me and guide me and pray for me and go through this thing. That is what a lot of you are missing. You're having a hard time with your addictions, and you don't want to submit to this because you know if you submit to this, then you might have to give up that stuff. But guess what? That stuff is what the Lord wants to deliver you from. And you know by alienating yourself that you can stay in your funk and groove and stay there. Because if you're in here and people can love on you, you know if you open that door in a minute to genuine people, I think some people are afraid of genuine love. Because genuine love means you have to genuinely get over yourself. It means you have to genuinely get freedom that God wants. And it's so weird how some of us fight freedom. I fight freedom because I'm secure more in my pot. Anyone? Not as in pot. I gave that a long time ago. As in my pit. I should say pit. Pit. Right? He's like, yeah, man, I'm stuck in pot too, dude. That's not what I'm talking about. Everybody say supernatural family. If you want a professional, you have to go somewhere else. Passionate, zealous, all those, not polished. And here it is. Here, this is what we come down to, and this is our text for this sermon series. Is that it starts with John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by how you love one another. How we love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples by how we love one another. And then Scripture says in John, in 1 John, that God literally is the definition of love. So we need him supernaturally to come in this place. How many of you love like God, agape love to other people naturally? No, come on. All right, we got to talk to Issa after. And then it says this in 1 Corinthians. This has been our focus text. If y'all want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13 for the last time in this series, verses 4 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, take one off these shelves, please. If you don't have a Bible, you can read easy. These yellow ones with the yellow covers are New Living Translations. We always also have some ESVs, which are great, 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 great. But those are easy to read. If you don't have one you can read, take it home. Steal it. It's yours. Take it. Don't leave it here. Take it home. Put your name in it. It was scary one time. Some gal that came around here in our midst, she brought me a Bible. She's like, this is rad. Look at this. She opened it and someone had written my cell phone number in the cover and had it on there. She was going to take it home. And so like a ninja, I went, what's that? Ripped it out and gave it back to her. If there's a cell phone number in that book, please tear it out. 53099. It's 675309. Jenny. Here it is, starting verse 4. This is out of ESV. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. At the very beginning of verse 8. And so, if you look at that, and some of you have been in church for longer than me, you know, this being the love chapter, you've seen this a million times. But I'm saying that there is more stock in us supernaturally in that text than most of us have ever read into it. That is, if we can master that, by the way, love is something that is a fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians, right? We cannot muster this kind of love for ourselves. So what do? We follow in the example of Jesus. We follow after God's heart, and we love people the way God has loved us. How has God loved us? Unconditionally. No matter what I've done, he's patient, he's merciful, he's all of these things, and trusting in his name, and he is hope, and so he is all of these things. And so I need to figure out in my walk how I love you. But here are the profound principles, and this is, again, my problem with being a North American and listening to Christian radio, is everybody reads these verses like it's about them. It's not just about you. It's not just about them. It's not these kind of texts that make you a better loved person and receive better love. Those are true, but they're not holistic. This is verbiage. This is action. This is a battle plan for your life on how to love people. Because when you can love people like God loves you, things break. And then all men will know that you are disciples of his by how we love one another. So when we come together, we're not just coming to have fellowship. We're coming to biblically, supernaturally, spiritually love each other. And when we love each other, people get set free, and people on the outside see it and they want it. You know what's wrong with the church between us and them? There's not a lot of difference between what they're doing and what we're doing. So we weren't out on a bender last night, but some of us look just as miserable as the other guy this morning. Amen? In the church nationale, not you guys, of course, right? Everybody say amen. Look at your neighbor and say, you look great this morning. Here's what I want to talk to you. This is in sidebar to our sermon this morning. Here's what I was thinking. This week we're talking to some suburban pastors, and we really want to grow to become a people who can house people, who can, you know, part of our vision this year is opening our doors and homes more to the orphan and the widow. And you already know that we have a huge heart for addicts and gangsters and whatever it is. We want the broken. And so as I pour through this, and maybe you have the answer, and I'm like, well, we need to buy a house. We need to buy a couple houses, right? We need to buy houses where we could store people and lodge people and store people, store. And all those people who call us a cult for all those years, they're right. Storing people might have been the wrong expression. Places where we can have people live who need homes and have family, and we can walk, you know, having a recovery house is a big dream of ours and something I've always wanted. But then here, this kind of hit me just like a wind of epiphany this week and just smacked me across the face. And I want your input later, not right now, but here's the thing, is that really what he wants us to do? He wants us to love the orphan. He wants us to love the widow. He wants us to help the broken out of their funk and be there to rescue the prisoners. And we want hearts for men and women living the hardest, most shameful lives. And we also want it to be for people who are living an okay life and aren't having a terrible thing. We want them to get equal love, and we want to be able to use them to love on these people. Is it right that we start facility-based doing our stuff? And I've been thinking, man, it'd be great to have a recovery home. But then the Lord was like, hey, wait a minute. How does it work right now in your midst? Here's how it works in our midst, is that you guys are the church. You guys love people. You guys open your homes. You guys open your wallets. You guys love the most unlovely. And you do it in a day-by-day, life-on-life setting. Do we need bigger ministries with certain gifted people, or do we need all kinds of ministers? And so in that, here's the scary thought, is it has taken us this long to raise up a handful of people who will open their homes. And I'm not saying everybody, I'll get to that in a minute. I'm not talking about forcing people on everybody. But I'm saying there is something you can do along the lines of the homeless, the orphans, the widows, the least of these and the impoverished, the hungry, and the poor. You can. And so in our thought process, is it okay to have one and have the other? Because here's my greatest fear, is that we keep growing, we get some really dedicated people who want to help out addicts. And we get a handful of really dedicated people that want to do gangster ministry. And we get a lot of people who want to just help out people with anxiety and mental illness. And then people are going, and the rest of us are sitting here going, look how great our ministries are. That's dangerous. And it's what our culture does. We're program-based. So not that I have a beef with any of those. My question is, what answer to the problem are you? How can you open your home, open your wallets, open your heart, open your schedule to get in there and to serve people, to love people, to be an actual hands-on, you know, the most annoying people you can't stand? Maybe God has called you to love them through. Maybe God has called them to put them with you. God help you and me. Amen? Because if you look biblically and you look at Acts 2 and you just go down to the roots of things, they met together daily. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They broke bread in fellowship, and they got rid of all their stuff and were together with and made sure that nobody went without, and they were a cohesive family in Jesus, not just Big C Church. And I really believe that that's the Lord's heart. But do you know what that means for us? And some of you are doing it are just like smirking and crying right now. It means that we've all got to die in immense fashion. And we've all got to let go of our stuff in immense fashion. Spiritually, my battles. Think about how can you be a part of this? We believe to be scripturally how God rescues the perishing. And how could you still be stuck on your stuff for 20 years that completely separates you from being faithful to God and serving Him? Well, I can't serve right now because I got this. This is what I hate about our society is that Christianity, Jesus is about you. Jesus is about that song on the radio that got you through today because you're having a hard time. Those things are true. God does help you get through your stuff. God does rescue the mama who's having a hard day and she's at work and she's having a bad attitude. But it's 10,000 leagues beyond that. It's getting over ourselves so we can love people and be the church. So what I'm calling us to do is be, if I was like a cheesy guy, one of those new age, like hipster pastor guys, I would call it the Levolution. Or I'd come with some stupid thing like that and have it on the board, a Levolutionary. But I'm just saying, and by the way, I have so many issues. You know, I'd have a big billboard and the big statue with the Levelator, whatever his name is, but which would be a picture of me, I would think, right? The Lord. But can I just ask you a question? Here's my confession, is that I have not been living, even over the last 6 years, I have just begun to touch the doorway of what it is to be a biblical lover. To love people biblically. To love people holistically. People say, man, I know you. You love people. I do. But you know what? I don't back it up with every facet of my life. I love you. I really want to help you. It's always an arm's length. And so my heart is this love thing we're going through, is it really, this is like, in our society, this is like a revolution of craziness because it means the whole body has to engage. All of you have to engage. All of you have to be open to getting over your stuff because we talk about things like where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, right? There really is. It's not a 30-year abuse struggle where you stay by yourself and alienated and keep killing yourself. It's freedom. And then freedom for freedom's sake is to be set free and to be used by God to set other people free. That's the holistic gospel. We are so stuck on one dimension of the gospel that the gospel is about me and my freedom, me and my freedom. No, it's about Him and our freedom. Our freedom together to set people free in this city, in the nations. Look at, man, look at church overseas. China, they get this. They get this, they're small and they love each other. They love each other so much that they're not afraid to give up their lives. That's what it says in Revelation 12. That the devil will be defeated by three things. Number one, the blood of Christ. Number two, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by their testimonies. And number three, that they didn't love their lives so much that they weren't willing to give it up. This is where I think we are. Can we love this way? Can we start a revolution? Hear what I'm saying? Is this profound to anybody else? Because this was for the Holy Spirit and knocked me over in my chair at home and I wept. And I was like, oh God, I got to train all these people to do this. Help me, Lord. Which, you know, putting it back on myself. So let me restored. We feel that restored has a raised bar. I'm not trying to be prideful, but we want to live by what Jesus said as the bar is. And honestly, I think we've been here. I think it's really here. But I know this is where amazing verses, living by the fruit of the Spirit, and I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength, this is where it really comes into play. It's not just about my mortgage. It's not just about my addiction. It's about God's glory. I can literally be saved and worship Him and be used for His glory through Him by the one who gives me strength. Amen? Can you imagine a whole church set free of just women fighting anxiety and broken marriages and restored pedophiles and gangsters and addicts and moms and just, can you just imagine broken men, prideful knucklehead men that have tried to do things on their own for so long? Can you imagine a whole church really being set free and then restoring other people on purpose? I can go behind the... No, don't clap. Don't clap for me. Clap for God. I'm going to go behind the counter, and I'm going to preach to myself, and y'all can just amen through whatever you want to. Here's where we've been so far in this text. And this is why it's just crazy. The first one in that is love is patient. Remember, we talked about that, going through long suffering. Love is kind, being useful to one another, and being kind to one another. Love does not envy, getting rid of jealousy, because we know that if we're content in what we have, wanting what other people have is not necessary. It's really not necessary. If God has given you something, what should we think about that? My mom, you know, when I wanted to remote control cars back in the day when I was a kid, and all these dudes had grasshoppers and frogs that were like gas powered that you put together, and, you know, they went like 6 million miles an hour, and they would like run around, ha ha, look at my awesome radio control car. And then my mom went out and bought, she said, oh, I'm going to buy you a cool one for Christmas. It came, and it was packaged, and I unwrapped this thing, and it was a thing called the chipmunk. It was about this big, you got it at Price Savers, and it went about snail and a half miles an hour. And my mom gave me this gift, and I kind of went, and I didn't want to break my mom's heart, so I just kind of went, ha-ha. But you know, I couldn't go play with my friends and homeboys outside because they would annihilate my chipmunk. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. There's no comparison necessary or envy or jealousy. Everybody gets what God wants them to have. It says love is not boasting. It's not proud. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way, self-seeking. It is not irritable, God help us. It is not resentful. It doesn't keep any records of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. We rejoice with the truth in each other's life. Amen? And we talked about what it is to be love controls the emotions, not emotions controlling the love, which I think for me, if that took place in this place, oh my gosh, a holy fire would break out in here. If most of us could stop living and loving by how we feel emotionally and actually love scripturally and biblically and by the Spirit, it would be a way different scenario. Amen? How do you love people? I mean, I just ask myself, I'm like, Rob, how do you love? Well, sometimes I'm like, yeah, it's biblical. And other times I'm like, oh, I'm emotional. I'm an emotional wreck. I respond out of emotion. And how many of you, when you respond emotionally, you always respond correctly? Dang, I must be in the right church. Amen. Here's what we're going to finish off this week. Here's the next one. Love bears all things. Some of yours might say, always protects. The biblical word in this, in the Greek, is to bear up underneath like a roof. And so if someone, let's see. Hi. What's your name? Jason. Nice to meet you. So Jason, this is the picture of biblical doing this is that I come over Jason, he's beneath me, and I cover him, and two things are happening. I am covering him from what? Any ailments or anything like that, but I'm also keeping him from the rain. I'm protecting him, and I'm covering him and making sure that he is covered in his existence. That is the biblical, what the word in this means for always protects and bears all things. I gird up the weight of his life, and I protect him from the rain. Gird up the weight of his life, so the heaviness of his life I helped him lift, and we cover him so we protect him from the rain. This is biblical church love. What does that mean? How do we gird up each other's lives? How do we help support each other? First John 3:16 says, we know that real love is, because Jesus gave up his life for us so that we might give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's this weird sacrificial protection of each other. And so I have to tell you that when Jen and I were going through our season of life, which is like 16 chapters long, and then we're going, the only reason I made it was because there were people with me to help me hold the weight. There have been people in here who have lost kids and babies, and the only way they made it through is by God's grace and by the body of Christ sitting with them. In the middle of hospital rooms, in the middle of the night, in the middle of marriages ending, in the middle of addiction fights where people are in the middle of the night are being called back to the computer, or called back to the dope, and called back to whatever it is, their anxiety attack is killing them, and they just call somebody at 2 in the night so somebody can come up underneath them and gird that thing with them, and they don't do it alone. Because I'm telling you, you cannot beat these things alone. The body is this place that always protects, and always upholds. This is why it is joyfully important for you to be invested in the body of Christ. The more you separate yourself from the body of Christ, the more you are left to gird things on your own. Do you get it? Just think about that. Rewire your mind. The more you're in here, instead of seeing it as people to condemn me and call me out on my stuff and junk, it's really like this. When I'm in here in the body and the family, these are people to make sure I don't fall, that they help me carry the weight of what I'm going through, because I can't carry the weight alone. And they lead me not just to stay in my filth, but they help walk me out. And then they protect me. How do we protect each other? What I said two weeks ago was that one in three girls in the United States get sexually abused. I can't stop that all over the place. But you know where I can do it like a fighter, like a crazy soldier? Is here. So not only do I gird up your issues, but we need to protect each other. Protect yourselves from your mind. We help each other. We call each other out to protect ourselves in our minds. Protect ourselves from false doctrine. Some of you have come in here halfway through the door of Jehovah's Witness and some Mormon showed up on your door and preached garbage to you and you believe it because they said Jesus, or you went to some denomination that was so legalistic and so far abusing the gifts that your mind was so thwarted. What we are supposed to do, my job is to protect you from unholy doctrine. Another reason why you should be in the church. Amen? What else do we protect ourselves from? Men, if you are not passionately, here, let me tell you this. If church for you is a meat market in a situation where you're checking out girls and checking out women and ba-da-da-da-da, looking the hook up and all these kind of things, number one, don't ever confess that to another guy, not me, but confess it to someone. Amen? But this is how the viewpoint of a man of God is. And man, my heart just, man, I watched, did you guys see this video on Facebook this week about this little boy? They brought him on that your dad posted the stupid Povich show or something like that. I don't know what it was, but there's this little boy. He was in rebellion. He was 10, and he had a single mama, and he was completely rebellious. And so they thought it was a great idea to bring out the drill instructor to, like, knock these kids down. And this big old mean burly drill instructor comes out, and he starts getting in the kid's face. He makes them say, "Yes, sir," and all those things I agree with. And then he says, "Do you love this woman?" And he's like, "Yes, yes, sir." And then he did this. And then what did he say? He's like, "Do you want me to stick around in your life for the next 8 years and be your daddy?" And he said, "Yes." And the guy just stopped. And then he looked back at the kid. He goes, why do you want me to be your daddy? And the kid says, "Because I don't have one." And the guy just took the kid on the stage and probably bawled like a baby. Men of God, where are those kind of men? I believe that you are called to be those kind of men. Do you think that in here, I want that percentage to be one in three little girls that either get sexually abused or give away their purity by the time they're 13 or 14 because they don't have a male figure in their lives? Nonsense. Women, beautiful women of God, what is your job? Your job is to mother these kids and to protect them. There are kids in here that act like knuckleheads, and I absolutely want to smack them upside the wall. But I know that many of them act like doofuses because they don't have a man in their life to help them find structure in life. This is how we protect one another. We don't allow that ungirdedness of life of a single mama or kids without folks. And I just don't want to get stuck on kids, but it is so crucially profound the impact of fatherlessness has. And if it's in the church is wrong. Wrong. Amen? By the way, with your own kids, mom and dad, let me just say this. How do I say this tenderly and to the point? The world is nasty, and the devil prowls around like a lion looking for a prey to devour. And that is a great text in 1 Peter, right before our verse of restoration. It says that the devil prowls around like a lion looking for prey to devour. And I don't know how to say this. For those of you who don't discipline your kids lovingly, that lets your kids get on the computer all hours of the day and night, you have cell phones where they can get online and check stuff out on YouTube, and you're okay with them dressing like the rest of the girls at school, I'm just going to bust that out. I would love one day to have a momentary lapse of judgment where I can just confess to you that every single thing a woman wears, how it affects a man's mind. I would like to draw out graphs of how these things affect my mind and every other man's mind around here. And then for us to let our girls walk out of the doors because they want to be popular and look like harlots and not daughters of God, it is not their fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. You are their protector. There is nothing wrong with your kid being ticked off at you for a little while because you don't want them to dress like they're baiting something. They don't have to bait themselves for their friends, for all this crap with bullying and all this stuff. Just nonsense. Protect your kid. Get in there. They don't have to be your friend. Protect them. Let them not look like the world to fit in. That's the whole point of our existence. I'm such a jerk. My daughter was on the phone yesterday for this girl from co-op. It's Christian homeschool co-op, which, you know, means really safe and no issues. She was on the phone for an hour yesterday with this girl, and I found out about that. I just, like, stormed upstairs like this mad freakazoid. Who is this girl? Where does she go? Does her mom and dad really love Jesus? And sorry, you're sitting right here. I don't want to embarrass her. But anyway, but she doesn't understand that I am invested in her life to protect her, because I don't want to happen to her or her sister or my boys what happened to my wife or myself. Amen? Protect them. Everybody say protect them. And by the way, I don't want to say that like a Nimrod, but if you need help, if you're a mom that doesn't know how to do this and you need help with your kids, tell somebody. Get in discipleship and life group. Come tell me. Come tell one of our elders. We want to vest ourselves in your life. We want to be that church, not a home for delinquent boys who had single mamas. We want to be the rescuers and heroes of young boys' hearts and young girls' hearts early in the church so they can be beautiful men and women of God. Amen? I'll move on. The next one. Always bears all things and then always trust. How many of you trust all the time? How many of you have a hard time trusting anybody? How many of you feel you have a very legitimate reason to have a hard time trusting people? Amen. I love this text in Psalms 9. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Jeremiah 17, 7-8 in the Living Translation says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. When I was a younger man, somebody watched our video the other day when we first started and said, man, what happened to you over the last 6 years? Thanks, dude. Church. But I was a violently jealous man when I first got married and when I was in high school. I had personal issues. I had lack of trust issues. I saw things in my wife that I knew weren't right. And so I was a violently jealous man. And she was a violently jealous woman. And we were very jealous of other people. And what are you looking at? You know, we couldn't go to a restaurant without, I just saw your eyes bounce over there. It's like, I'm looking at the tree. Whatever. But I was like that all over the place. And it was a deeper stemming thing. It's because of this. I was trying to trust in people that were sinners. I was trying to trust and put all my hope into people that were just like me. And so what I didn't trust in her is because of what I didn't trust in myself. And so I was a jealous monster and I was held captive all the time. The only way, and this lasted for 10 years until stuff finally did happen and my life was broken wide open. And the whole time I was miserable. I was miserable to other people. I was miserable to my wife. I was miserable to myself. And the only thing that set it free were those texts. Here's the deal. There's nothing in Scripture that says trust each other all the time. Scripture says forgive one another as you have been forgiven. But our trust is rooted in only one. trust is rooted in only one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so as I learned, this is what it should have been. If I would have learned to trust the Lord, let's say you do have a spouse that's on the verge of running off and doing something ridiculous. You tell me how your angst and your jerkiness and your fear and your wailing in the middle of the night and being rude is going to change that spouse's heart. Tell me. Do you know the only thing that's going to change their heart is what? The Lord. Jesus revealing things to them and revealing things. If I'm on the verge of an affair, the only thing that's going to break my heart is God's pull and call on my life. Don't do that. Don't do that. I've given you a marriage and it's not perfect, but it's godly and you need to da-da-da. God, Jesus is the only one that I have learned to trust in. And now what we can always trust in is that I can always trust in the Jesus in you. When I see you, I know you're a sinner. Well, not you. Or not you. I know you guys are sinners, right? And I know that, man, there are people that come down here and abuse the snot out of us and take our stuff and steal our stuff and lie to me all the time, and I always have a hard time with bitterness. But, man, the scripture just says that love always trusts. It's not stupid, blind trust. It's faithful, based in Jesus trust. And no matter what you do to me, and no matter what you do to this church, and no matter what you do to your own life, Romans 8:28 still rules. What does Romans 8:28 say? God uses all things for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name. Everything. So even if you mean deceit, guess what the Lord's going to do? You're going to kick my butt, waylay, take all my stuff, then I'm going to get up, and the Lord's going to teach me something in that that's going to make me even stronger. I'm a thug's worst nightmare. I think about this. I'm a weird man, okay? So just, I think about getting beat up or jumped, and what I want to say is I want to get down on my knees while some dude is beating me up, and I'm going to put my hands behind my back, and I'm going to let him kick the snot out of me, and I want to preach the gospel to him, and I'm going to tell him, hey, guess what? When you're done, I'm going to keep praying for you, and I'm going to come find you next week. Am I going to get hurt? Am I going to bleed? I'm on blood thinner. It's not going to be pretty. You guys need, if that ever happens, you guys need to come and stop the blood very quickly, amen? Because I'll bleed out in a minute. But man, I trust the Lord. Tell me when the Lord has ever dropped you. Tell me when the Lord has never been faithful to you. Tell me when the Lord never invested in you for what you need and not just what you want. Anyone? We don't always have to expect the worst in people, even though we expect the worst in people. We deal with very hard people to minister with. Amen? People are lifelong users. People are lifelong facility jumpers, which is scary, letting people in your home. There's been people in and out of here that have gone to 20 different scenarios like you, and guess what? You're stop 20 on the way to number 30. And if people just always blowing smoke. But you know what? Is that who? Let me ask you this question. Who's going to be the church that trusts the Lord enough to allow those people to walk over us to be able to be finally restored someday? Where's their home going to be? When they act right? Did any of you act right when you came in here? Jess says no. I will believe that, sister. You know, I was look about when investing into people. Let me share with this. Look at Jesus. And we met with this megachurch pastor this week, and he's a great man, and he's helping us with UCA, and we're trying to do this Urban Church Association. But a lot of his friends and contemporaries have a hard problem with backing things in the city because they see things in a good way, in a numbers-based thing. For their energies and the money, they want to see people saved, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No, but here's the reality is, in our world, though, the returns could be great, but they could look really small. Jesus heals 10 lepers, heals them completely. How many of them come back to say thank you? One. Would those be good numbers to base your income off of? Anyone? Do you see what I'm saying? But what did he do? He did it anyway. What about the four soils? We invest in soil. There's four kinds of soils, and we plant seed. Some of them are going to fall here. How many of them are actually real fruit-bearing seed out of four? So here's Jesus' numbers he's working with. 10% and 25% return for your investment. How could you put a dollar on that? How could you tell Jesus that his ministry wasn't fruitful? Anyone? And so my thing is, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to get abused. We need to be strong shepherds and not let people destroy things in here. But the point is that if we spend $1 million next year, if we had it, and let's say that 5 people gave their lives to the Lord, our church got to be the hands and feet of Christ, we prayed with people, we shared the gospel with a bunch of people, maybe we shared the gospel with 300 people and only 5 of them got saved, was it fruitful? Yeah, it was fruitful. That's the city. Years and years of barriers and bars to get to what you need to get to. Amen? So we need everybody to say, trust the Lord. Will we lose stuff? Think about that. Is the kingdom blow your mind? The kingdom blows my mind. Let me qualify this. Is that, look at, what does the Lord want us to do with our stuff? Give it away, hold on to it. But if hold on to it loosely, let go, give it away. But here's the funny thing. How do you ever play into that if you're not engaged in a ministry where you have to? Do you see the blessing that's in this for us? Is that if we actually inject ourselves in the lives of people like this, we're going to have to do this or we're going to fail. And so when we do this, though, even though it's slow at first and we learn how to give up our possessions and our things and our stuff, it actually starts to snowball because what happens? You just become more faithful. God, you open up your hand and say, God, and the first few times it looks like that. You cry a lot, you whine, and you rob. But then as you keep going, you start to get stronger. And some of you could testify in here that you were so clenched fist with your stuff and with your home, and then after you open them, your world's been turned around and you don't know how you could do it any other way. Amen? Amen. Here's the next one. Are you hanging in there with me? 16 more weeks to go, this very topic. And this says that love hopes all things. 1 Peter 1:3, it's a beautiful verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I posted this on Facebook yesterday. A guy just swamped me with it. But most people think that hope is an emotion or a good thought. I really hope that you guys are okay. I really hope that things work out for you. We're sending our hopes and thoughts with you. Hey! Right? And those are kind words, but when you just hope to wishful think, is there any power in it? If you're doing enough wishful thinking, do things change in your life? What is hope? The scripture just said that Jesus is hope. Do you understand this? The only reason why, let's say you're a lifelong addict and you have relapsed for the 27th time. And you sat here today and I have ministered to you for 10 years, trying everything I could there at the middle of the night with you and there just preaching the gospel like nobody's business and holding your hair while you throw up and all these kind of things. And you've relapsed again. Am I hopeful? Or am I hopeless? I can feel hopeless. But this scripture again just said, love always hopes. Why? It's because love in Christ is always more powerful than anything we have on earth. So when I say, I hope you're going to get better and your bones heal, I'm not saying, I hope that, man, just miraculously some weird thing comes in your life and some great surgery comes through. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And my hope over Tyson is hope in Christ, the author, perfecter of our faith, the one who rose from the dead, the one that has power to resurrect people and to save and to resurrect himself by the Holy Spirit, the one who heals lepers and heals blind people and saves people. That is my hope. And to walk around mopey like I'm powerless just means I have taken my eyes off Him, because this world sucks. I can't stand the little boys don't have daddies. But you know what? My hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And my hope is in the church who carries His banner. You are the hope of the world because you carry Him. You are. You want the answer to the problem? You. You got crazy parents that don't believe? You. You got addicts in your home or in your neighborhood? You. You're an addict and you're hopeless in yourself? Yeah, you should be hopeless in yourself. You can't get out. But through Him, you can get out. Scripture says, He is hope. Say, He is hope. To be a believer is to take yourself out of wishful thinking, earthly manner, and to place yourself rooted firmly in the hope of the gospel. The gospel through Christ that saves, forgives, redeems, that comes again, that makes everybody eternally new. That's what we hope in. So when we're down here, how can you minister in this neighborhood and of the people we minister to and have hope in good thoughts and hard work? You'll be crushed. You will be out of ministry very soon. Amen? For some of you, being hopeless in your stuff, let me share this with you. It's because you're hoping that you can pull it out. And you can't. But He can hope. And through Him, hoping Him, He can pull it out. Amen? In our church, we have hope that God will use this as a real movement. If I look at the earthly consequences and what's going on, I can go, if I look at our budget, I'll go, if I look at my wife and I snowballing ridiculous debt and garbage like that, I'll go, but if I put my hope in Him, listen to what that verse says again. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. These trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Amen? So let me say this to you. I hope everything works out okay for you. Hope for the hood, man. Wishful thinking for the hood. Does wishful thinking help anybody in the hood? No. Does Jesus Christ? Amen, please. He is the hope for the hood. Amen? Amen. We're moving up on to the last two. Here it goes. You're in the home stretch. Everybody look at them and say, home stretch. Say, God help us. Hey, that was rude. What about this? Love always perseveres. What does it mean? Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Romans 8, fantastic text. As it is written, verse 3, it says, 36, as it is written, excuse me, for your sake we face death all along. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we always persevere? By the way, here's the simple answer. In 1,000 years from now, I'm still going to be alive. I'm not doing any cryogenic testing. They're not putting my head in the frozen box. In 1,000 years from now, I'm going to persevere because Jesus said He's coming back and making all things new. Because I know that, because I know that I am eternal, because I know that I am in Jesus Christ, and because I have to wake up every day and brainwash myself, seriously, brainwash, renew my mind, because my mind wants to go, everything's hopeless, I want to give up. Some of you, this is the back door shut scenario. We've talked about this before. There is no back door. There's no back door on the church, and there's no back door on your marriage, and there's no back door on your kids. There's no back door on you being healed from your afflictions. In Christ, we persevere because we know we're eternal. We know that greater is He who is in us, and we can walk up into the worst neighborhood, share the gospel, and last. Amen? We can go through the worst addictions and come out and last. We can go through the worst problems in our marriage, and this is what you need to do. You need to learn how to persevere. Don't give up. Because in Jesus, when we say we're a believer, we believe that in Him all things are new. In Him all things are restored and all things are eternal in Jesus. And if think about that. Just please, just wash your mind with that. Just for a second, just soak it in. I'm eternal. I'm new. What battle will you face today that you can't come out of? One. Give me one. If He really is the author, if He really knows the hair on your heads, if He really does offer salvation, if He really does give us power to minister and be in the city, and it's only by His Holy Spirit that things come, name one thing you go through that you can't make it through with Him. Think about that for a minute. There's no affair, divorce, addiction, personal battle, pornography addiction that you cannot go through. Someone, people are going to die in this room. We're going to lose each other. We're going to bury each other. We're going to bury kids. It's not the end for us. Our friend died, Kevin, in February. Kevin just started. He is upstairs dancing with Jesus. And I pray that the brother got rhythm in heaven. And here's the last one. Same thing. But just, can I tell you, just don't give up. If you're a Christian, there's no back door to your marriage. And if you're both on board for that, with that, which is usually the problem, but if you're both on board to follow Jesus, your marriage is not going to end. It won't. Marriages end because someone will not submit to Christ. Period. If you know that you're grounded in Jesus, then you need to get language out of your mouth like divorce. And you need to quit parading your kids like they're going to be some bone thugs. Stop. Persevere. Come alongside them. Lift them up. Be holy and dedicate yourself. This is the best marriage advice I can ever tell anybody. Dedicate yourself to Christ. He's going to fix your marriage. I promise. Give me the 30-day test. You and your spouse dedicate yourself to Jesus and get down on your face and ask Him to be the Lord of your life. Your marriage will never fail. Last one. True love never fails. This little spiel that I found some dude wrote, I'd like to give him credit, but he didn't leave his name on it. We'll call this a word from dude. There are times when love may lose a battle, in that object of one's love may never return that, the object of one's love may never send it back. Yet, while it may lose a battle here and there, love has already won the war. The idea here is not success. The idea here is endurance. When other things have been removed from view, there will still be love. It does not give in. It doesn't give up or it doesn't give out. Love that is real lasts. If you're open to real love, you're going to get real love. If as a body and as the church that we want to love people, man, can you imagine some of you that have never received real love, holistic love in your life? Might have just stumbled on upon something this morning that in the church is where you're going to find real, unending love. And how many of you can even fathom a love that never ends? Some of us have such a disconnect, but there is a love in Christ that never ends. And guess what? There is a love in His church that should never end. Churches die because people forget this. It doesn't end. It doesn't fail. Amen? By the way, my love for you is probably going to mess up sometimes. My love for you and Jesus, if you give me grace and forgiveness and we learn how to love each other better, will it ever fail? No. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, I think he's finally done. This is Covenant Sunday. And you notice back there on the table, we have an offering basket. No, I'm just kidding. We have a table back there with, I should not do that because you people with church issues. But, back there on the table this morning, we've put our covenant renewal form on the left side for those of you who have been members and are continuing. There's no lapse in your membership. You just sign that, put it in. On the other side, there is a membership covenant over there for folks who are not members of Restored who want to become members of Restored. And what you can both do is and fill those out today. Some of you did it online. Make sure you send it to me and I have them. Some of this is for record-keeping purposes so we know who's in and da-da-da-da-da. And we've lost some of yours. It's Ty's fault, probably, not mine. And so we have all of these things that we could put. I want you to put them in that basket. If you're an existing member, you will continue to be an existing member. If you are not and you want to become a member of the church, you fill out this form. And this week, one of our elders will call you and go through, and this is why we don't just let people sign it that have never been a member. We want to explain to you what to expect out of us. And we want to share with you what scripturally we want to expect out of you because we're a family. But here's the key, and the point of this whole message is that in here, in the church, is the love of God. My biggest prayer is that we would wash our brains of what church is from everything you've known and actually let it become the loving body and arm of Jesus. Amen? Because if we do, how on earth are we ever going to help people get out of the ditch if we don't know how to love each other. I love you, but I want to learn how to love you better. I love you, so I want to learn how to love you better. I want to learn to love you better. I want you to learn to love me better because something supernatural happens. And for the rest of you who have a really hard time with what love is, man, God can show you here. I'm not kidding. God can show you here. Real grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Listen to this. Just to quote the text again. In here, the church's love is patient. The church's love needs to be kind. The church's love does not need to envy or boast. The church's love does not need to be arrogant or rude. The church's love does not insist on its own way. The church is not irritable or resentful. God, wash that over our nation. Amen? The church does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The church rejoices with the truth. The church bears all things. It believes all things. We hope all things. We endure all things. The love through the church never ends. Don't you want to be that? Stand up and let's pray this morning. This is my final plea to you on this that I will continue for the rest of our lives is that I love you and Jesus loves you and I think you have been duped and I think we live in a world that doesn't understand what true godly love is. I think we live in a society that teaches us to be narcissistic and make Jesus about ourselves, and it's not. You will function, live, and be free more in the confines of the body of Christ that will help you grow, that will help you get through hell on earth, that will keep you accountable, that will love you no matter what you've done, if we will walk by what the Lord wants us to do. Amen? And my heart is that I want to be that with you, and I need you to be that back with me. And so this morning, we need to pray for the Spirit of God to fall on us and teach us how to love, but you need to respond. And maybe just this week, open your mind to the fact that we really don't understand how to love people, and we want the Lord to show us how to love people. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come before you this morning, and God, out of all the things we've preached and taught about over the years at Restored, Lord, I always feel there from you, and this one I especially, Lord Jesus, just feel you all over this. God, we want to be not just a group of body that complains about how bad the United States is and how bad the church in America is. Lord, we want to be an answer to the question. We want to be an answer to the problem. We want to be a solution, and we know that it relies in the Bible. And that, Lord, we want to be and pledge ourselves to be the church of the Bible. We want to stand in covenant with you that we believe that you are the head of this body and we want to be yours. God, set us free. God, set our addicts free and our broken marriages free and our warriors free and our prideful men free. God, set us free so we could be the arms and the heart of Jesus in the earth. So, Lord, we just pray. This is not an easy word. Some people don't think it applies to them and they could care less. Lord, would you wash your Spirit over them to let them know that this is where the love is. In Christ alone, through his hands, and love of the church. So God, I pray for this morning for people who are just convicted today, Lord, about their trust issues. I pray for jealous men and women. I pray for people that are just doused in insecurity and don't know how to love well, Lord Jesus, and have lost all of their hope and lost their hope in you somehow, and they've lost their hope in themselves to get through their addictions. And God, they're just lost and they're stuck. And Lord, I just pray this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would come and heal, that they would come for prayer and confess and start a new day in a loving family and in the kingdom of God. So Lord, we lift them to you. Lord, I pray for those of us who are covenanting ourselves to the church today. God, we commit ourselves to you together to be the restored body of Christ under the headship of Jesus Christ, you and you alone. And that we do this as a family. God, thank you for this family who I could never live without again. God, we love you and we want to worship you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. holy name, as church said.